We turn now in God's Word to Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 2, and we're reading from the beginning of the chapter. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honour and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favouritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Religious people can find it all too easy to look down on others. Easy to come to think that because perhaps you have a Bible, you attend church, you're involved in religious activities, because you don't indulge in certain public sins that others do, that somehow you're better than other people. Dangerously easy to slip into that spirit. As we hear of evil, perhaps in news reports, we see it on the streets around us, to feel that somehow we are better than others. Yeah, that really is the spirit of the Pharisee in Jesus' parable in Luke 18. The Pharisee who thanked God that he was not like other people. Because of all the religious things he did, he felt better than they were. And yet the truth is that those who have these privileges, the Word of God, worship, hearing, preaching and so on, those who have those privileges stand before God in exactly the same position as all other people. Because God calls everyone to account in his impartial judgment. We're turning to Romans 2, and we're looking at verses 12 to 16. Jews and Gentiles accountable to Christ. Jews and Gentiles accountable to Christ. The first thing we see in looking at these verses is a sentence that is just. A sentence that is just. Paul's carrying on the same theme from verse 11 into verse 12. There's a "for" at the beginning of verse 12 that the NIV leaves out. God does not show favoritism for all who sin apart from the law, etc. Still stressing the impartiality of God. Particularly, Paul is thinking here of the Jews who generally considered themselves superior to Gentiles. After all, they had the written law of Moses. What a tremendous treasure house they had in the law of Moses. And yet the danger was that they came to think that just having the law, simply possessing God's law, made them spiritually better off than others. That simply having God's law bestowed a saving advantage on the Jews that none of the Gentiles had. The temptation was to think, we have the law of Moses, God's law, and therefore we must be right with God. We've got the law, haven't we? And Paul is seeking to demonstrate that that is not the case. Simply possessing the law of God, simply, we might say, having a Bible, though it's a great privilege, in no sense means you're right with God or implies that you're saved. Simply possessing the law, in a sense, is nothing. And Paul leaves no room for doubt here, verse 12. He spells it out as clearly as possible. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. There is no escape. Clearly, the law he has in mind is the law of Moses, the law of the Old Testament that the Jews possessed and the Gentiles didn't have. And for the Jews, possessing the law, the Torah, as they call it, was one of the fundamental things that distinguished them from unbelieving Gentiles. They had the law of Moses. And indeed, on top of the law of Moses, there were generations of commentary by the rabbis. And they would feel, we have the law, these Gentiles don't. And so we are secure, and they're just sinners. Paul will not allow them to draw that conclusion. He stresses that mere possession of the law isn't sufficient for salvation. That the law of Moses doesn't for one moment guarantee that you're saved. The Jew who sins, Paul says, is just as liable to God's judgment as any Gentile who sins. There is no distinction. Back to verse 11. God does not show favoritism. So those who sin outside the law are guilty. Those who sin under the law are guilty. There is no escape. Paul has said in verse 11 that God has no respect of persons, respect of faces, the word is. He's impartial. But God does have what we could call respect of situation, respect of circumstances. That's what verse 12 is telling us. No sinner is going to be judged on the basis of what he did not have. He will be judged on the basis of what he did have. So God takes into account the situation, the circumstances of sinners. There are differences between them. God takes account of them. And he will not judge anyone by what he didn't have. He is going to judge them on the basis of what he did have. And as we'll see in verses 14 and 15, Paul will spell that out more in relation to the Gentiles. We'll come to that in a moment. Verse 13 is crucial. This is really the heart of this section. This is a verse that doesn't leave any escape for Jews who have the Scriptures, or for anybody. He says, verse 13, "For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous." There's the heart of the matter. It's only those who obey the law who'll be declared righteous, who will be justified. That's the first time in Romans that word justified has cropped up. And Paul is going to be dealing with justification in the following chapters in detail. It's one of the great words in Romans. Here Paul says, it's only those who obey the law who'll be declared righteous. Now, later on, Paul is going to consider whether any human being actually meets the standard. Could it be said of any person that they obeyed the law and are justified? And indeed, he'll show that nobody meets that standard. Paul is not in any sense teaching justification by works. He's not teaching that you can be saved by keeping the law. And God willing, we look at that in due course. But for the moment, this is what we need to keep in mind. God requires obedience to the law if anyone is going to be saved. There are no two ways about it. There's no other course. There must be obedience. Now we'll see, either it's our obedience, or it's an obedience supplied by another, by Jesus. But that's not what Paul is focusing on at the moment. He's leaving sinners with no hiding place. Whether you've got the law or you haven't got the law, if you sin, you will be judged by God. The law is God's standard. And obedience to his law is necessary. Just having the law, having, to translate it into our terms, just having a Bible, even reading it, on its own is not sufficient for salvation. It'll never save you. To think you're better than other sinners because you've got a Bible, or you go to church, or you are involved in religious activities, to think those things will save you, Paul says, is deceptive. It's foolish. Simply having the law doesn't save. And those Jews who thought spiritually they were superior to the Gentiles because they had the law were simply wrong. Sin will be judged by God. And it's a solemn warning to people like us, because we have God's law. Here it is. We can open it. We can read it in our own language. We have easy access to the law of God. We have our Bible. We have opportunities to study it, to hear it preached and explained. We are a privileged people. The danger is we simply assume, because we have those privileges, we're saved. We must be all right with God. We read our Bibles, we go to church, surely we're all right. And that's the mindset of the Jews Paul has in view here. Thank you, God, I'm not like the sinners out in the street. I'm not falling down drunk in the wee small hours on the Dublin road. I'm not involved in the sins we see reported on the television and the papers. Thank you, God, I'm not like them. And then assume we're saved because of that. No, says Paul. A sentence that is just will be passed by an impartial God on those who have the law and those who don't have the law. There's no hiding place. A sentence that is just. Secondly, we see here a testimony that is inescapable. A testimony that is inescapable. Because some might think, well, is that not being unfair to the Gentiles? How can the Gentiles, who, as Paul says, do not have the law, how can they be considered sinners? How can God condemn them when they don't have his law? Even Paul recognizes, chapter 4, verse 15, where there is no law, there is no transgression. So how can God condemn the Gentiles without the law? How can he condemn them as sinners? Well, Paul recognizes that the Gentiles, as he puts it in verse 14, the Gentiles do not have the law by nature. And that's the best translation of verse 14. It's not having the law by nature. It's not obeying by nature. The Gentiles do not have the law by nature as the Jews do. Yet Paul says sometimes Gentiles do things required by the law. There are people who have no religion, no claim to be Christians, who are good neighbours, who are kind, who may be very zealous for justice, who may be more honest than some Christians. And you probably know people like that. People who have no interest in religion, and yet may be very moral people. People that you could trust further than you trust some Christians. And you could probably put names to that even as I speak of it now. Here are people who don't have the law by nature, and yet sometimes they do things required by the law. They're not acting in obedience to God's law. Maybe don't know it, or if they know it, they don't care about it. But Paul says, verse 15, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. In other words, God has built into all men and women an awareness of his moral requirements. The same moral requirements that we have in the written law, in Scripture. The requirements of the law, Paul says, are written on the Gentiles' hearts. And hence, sometimes they will behave in ways that God's law requires. And we observe that, we see it. Sometimes it puts Christians to shame. So here is a source of human moral awareness. And you can't explain it in humanistic, atheistic, evolutionary terms. There are those who say, well, this is just a pattern of behaviour that's evolved in human society, and it's an evolutionary advantage, for example, to be kind, to be altruistic. That simply doesn't wash. And unbelievers, you will often use the existence of evil as an argument against Christianity. We can turn the tables on them and say, what is the source of goodness in the world that even they have to admit? It's, if you like, the problem of goodness for the atheist, as he wants to make much of the problem of evil for Christians. What is the origin of goodness, of kindness, of the things that everyone values and praises? There's an awareness of good and evil built in as part of being in the image of God. That's the reason for it. It's not the product of revelation, but rather, as Paul says, they're a law for themselves. It's written on their hearts. It's still God's law. Got to be clear on that. This is not human ideas of right and wrong. It's God's law, but instead of being written on the pages of a book, it's written on the heart. It's there. They cannot get rid of it because they're made in the image of God. And there's a testimony to that law in the Gentiles' heart. Their consciences, Paul says, also bearing witness. They do have a conscience. Even when they try to silence it and ignore it, it's still there. The faculty in human beings that judges what they've done and what they're thinking of doing. Now, conscience is damaged by sin. It's not totally trustworthy. Some people have done terrible things because they believe their conscience told them to do it. So conscience is not infallible. It is damaged by sin, but it is still functioning. It is still there. Sinners do have a knowledge of God's law, Paul's telling us. Even if they haven't got a Bible, they have a knowledge of God's law, and they can be held to account. There is no unfairness, in other words, in God calling Gentiles to account. People who don't have a Bible, people who haven't heard the gospel, they'll not be judged by what they don't have, but they'll be judged by what they do have. And that's the law written on their hearts. And so they are accountable, and God is perfectly just in calling them to account. And you see the verdict of conscience. Their thoughts, Paul says, verse 15. Now accusing, now even defending them. But in the context of the verses, the stress strongly is on their thoughts accusing them. Sometimes their thoughts will excuse them. But that's the exception. The rule is their thoughts will accuse them of wrongdoing. As we said, they may try to smother their conscience. They may try not to listen to it. People do that. But their thoughts are still accusing them. Even the Gentile conscience condemns them. And Paul is not for a moment suggesting that there will be Gentiles without the law who'll manage to obey the law written on their hearts well enough to be saved, any more than Jews who have the law, people who've got a Bible, any more than they will do enough to be saved. Neither Jew nor Gentile will obey the law sufficiently to be saved. Whether the law is written in their hearts or written in a book, it will never be enough. By the works of the law, as Paul will hammer home in chapter 3 and 4 on into Romans, by the works of the law, nobody will be justified. You'll never meet the standard. Whether it's the law in your Bible or the law written on your heart, you will fall short. The Gentiles' thoughts will accuse them, occasionally defend them, but overwhelmingly accuse them of wrongdoing. There's a sentence that is just. There's a testimony that's inescapable. And we see where Paul is going, finally, with a judgment that is certain. A judgment that is certain. He brings it all to a focus in verse 16. This process of the Gentiles' thoughts accusing and occasionally defending them is going to come to a climax one day. Because this is happening all through life. But Paul says there's a day coming when this will all be brought to a head. On the day when God will judge. We're back to that theme of the final accounting. When all will have to give account. The ultimate reckoning that every human being, every one of us will have to face. And look at what Paul says about that final reckoning, that judgment. It deals, he says, with men's secrets. It's going to be a searching and a comprehensive judgment. The judge will make no mistake. An earthly judge on the bench can hear the evidence and weigh it up. That's his job. But he can't look into the heart of the accused. He can't read his thoughts. He may guess at what is there, but he can't see it. But God will judge men's secrets. There really will be no hiding place at that day. Same theme, Paul writes of it in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. The darkest corners will be spread out before the all-seeing eye of God. Whether it is those who had a Bible or those who didn't. Whether they had the law written on the pages of Scripture or simply the law written on their heart, God will judge men's secrets. And surely if we take that seriously, if that is really what God will do at the last day, does it not make it clear the utter folly, the madness of thinking that somehow you can face that judgment apart from God's grace? That somehow with your efforts to keep God's law, you'll be able to stand in that judgment and somehow get through. Utter folly. In the very darkest recesses of our hearts will be clear to God. How could we imagine for a moment that there's any hope for us apart from God's grace? Nothing else will enable us to pass through that final reckoning, because not one of our sins would be left out of account. God will judge men's secrets. And God will judge men's secrets, secondly, through Jesus Christ. We must remember that solemn truth that Jesus, the loving Saviour, will also be the righteous judge. Any view of Jesus that wants his gentleness and his kindness, but that doesn't want his righteous judgment, is not a true view of Jesus. It's some Jesus of your imagination, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. He will be the judge. He tells us, John 5:22, the Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son. And because that is the case, both Jew and Gentile, those with a Bible and those without, we will all, as Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Whether you had the law written in a book or you had the law written on your heart, you'll appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And however unpopular that truth is, and it is, many people, even some Christians, don't want to hear that. They want to hear nice things. They want to hear sweet things. They don't want to hear we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Whether we want to hear it or not, it's a fact. And indeed, as Paul tells us, that's an essential part of the gospel. As my gospel declares. Paul's gospel speaks not only of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it does speak of that. It's the gospel he wasn't ashamed of back in chapter 1. It reveals a righteousness from God. That same gospel also speaks of God judging men's secrets through Christ Jesus. The truth of universal judgment has to be a part of the gospel that we proclaim. We do not have a choice. We cannot go out into the world thinking we are proclaiming the gospel if we leave out the reality of judgment. Of course, we must be sensitive in how we speak of it and when we speak of it. Of course, we must. There are those who stand up and who seem to get a particular pleasure out of telling people they're going to hell. Of course, we must be wise in how we present the truth of judgment. But we don't have an option as to whether we do or don't present it. It is part of Paul's gospel. The consequences of disobeying God's law, written in a book or written on the heart, will be fatal. Eternally fatal. And we cannot allow people to go on in ignorance of that fact. If the crew had stood on the Titanic as the ship was going down and said nothing, we know what we would have thought of them. And we dare not, as Christians, as we see men and women on a sinking spiritual ship, not tell them. Because that will be a sin to account for. God will judge men's secrets through Christ Jesus, as my gospel declares. And we must, if we are declaring Paul's gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must tell them with compassion, with love, with all the grace we can muster. And yet we must tell them. There is a judgment that is certain. And whether men and women have the law written in a Bible or the law written on their hearts, they will give account. And without the grace of God, they will be lost. They will be lost. There will be people in hell who didn't have a Bible and disobeyed the law written on their hearts. There will be people there who did have a Bible and disobey the law written there. But they will be lost apart from the grace of God in Christ. Let's make sure our trust is in Christ for the grace we need. And when we present the gospel, it's a faithful presentation. Grace and judgment that give glory to the Lord.